of Judges chapter 5. Judges 4. And we will continue our study of this really, really important book, Judges. And I just want to repeat, what are judges? Judges in the Bible are not kings. They're saviors, they're deliverers. Theoretically, in God's economy, God was the only king of Israel. That's it. They were under God's rule. But when they got into bondage, because they would, because he gave them the promised land, but the promised land was morally sensitive. In other words, he set it up to where if you don't stay faithful to me, you're going to lose your authority there. You're going to lose your right to stay there. Your enemies are going to rise up against you. They're going to make your life miserable. Now, this is so true to life, right? If we don't stay close to God, it's amazing the enemies that come up. If you think you can live without God, then you find out you can't. And especially if you've ever known God. Then if you've known God and you want to be faithless to God, then you're really going to be in bondage. And that's what this story is. In one sense, it's depressing because it's the story of one bondage after another as the children of Israel go through this cycle where they stay faithful to God for a little while, then they fall away. Then they worship other gods. That's the honeymoon, right? Then they come under bondage to the people that they should have been controlling, or they should have wiped out, actually. And then they cry to the Lord. And then he raises up a judge. And then they get delivered. And then the cycle starts all over again. Like it says on the shampoo bottle, rinse and repeat. Okay? But each time the bondage gets worse. As you go through this book, you notice the first time it's a few years, then it's 8 years, then it's 10 years. In this case, it'll be 20 years. Each time the judge gets weirder. Okay, the most normal judge was the first one, Othniel. He's like what you'd think of a savior. He's a very powerful, very brave, very great man of faith. His name means the Lion of God. Then you get a left-handed guy who sinks a knife into a king so fat he loses the knife. And then you get Shamgar, who's disguised as a goat herder or a cow herder. And all of a sudden he goes into full tilt with his ox goad, killing Philistines. He killed 600 Philistines. And now you have a woman, and it's just going to get weirder and weirder and weirder. But Judges 4 is where I'll just read the whole chapter, and then I'll talk through it. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan. Notice how it puts it? The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So let me unpack this. Jabin is not a name. The Jabin is a title for a kind of king. It's like Pharaoh or Caesar. Jabin is the king of the Canaanites. Now, what did God say to do to the Canaanites? You should kill them, drive them out, destroy them. What did they do? Well, we could keep some. Some are bad, but some are good. The ones they kept become the thorn in their side, right? 100 years earlier, Joshua had destroyed the city of Hazor and killed the Jabin at that time. What? 100 years ago, they got the victory, but they lost it, see? Now there's a new Jabin, and Hazor's rebuilt, and now he puts them in bondage. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera. Now this is important, too. The king has a right-hand man, Sisera. And Sisera dwells in a place called Harosheth of the Gentiles. Okay, Harosheth of the Gentiles is Galilee. It's where Jesus came from. And Harosheth means the blacksmithy. Okay, now look, this is the Iron Age. So the new technology was iron. Only problem is the Canaanites had all the iron. And they wouldn't give any to the Israelites. The Israelites are farming with sharpened sticks. Canaanites have an army with 900 chariots. Okay. And so it's kind of like gun control. All right. Harosheth of the Gentiles. The children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Let me repeat it again. According to the law of God, the children of Israel couldn't have one horse. They could not have horses in their army. They have an army on foot. They do not have a shield or spear among them. They are marching on foot into battle. There's 900 chariots. They wouldn't stand a chance, humanly speaking. And he oppressed them for 20 years, mightily. In other words, even worse oppression than normal oppression. What is oppression? Anything from heavy taxation to downright persecution to killing of your leaders to violating your women. I mean, the whole bit. And it doesn't say he oppressed them like the others. He mightily oppressed them. But what's God's answer? Something unusual. He pours out the spirit of prophecy upon a woman named Deborah. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, I want to make a distinction. She's not a judge in the sense of the judges. She is not the one that is going to deliver Israel. But she has the spirit of prophecy, and she is having an impact on this oppressed nation. People were gathering to her. She couldn't set up in the city gates anywhere, by the way. You know why? All the cities are possessed by Canaanites. She has to set up under a palm tree outside, all right? But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Deborah. Now, let me explain a few things, too, that I think is really important. Deborah, the word Deborah means, can mean two things, and those two things are interchangeable in the Bible. Deborah means the Word. Deborah means the Word. Devar Adonai is the Hebrew phrase for the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. But Deborah also means a honeybee. Okay, now what's the connection? God says in his word, I'll take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. There's going to be so much sweetness there. Look at Psalm 19 says, thy word is sweeter than honey to the soul. Okay. The word of God is sweeter than honey. So a woman named the word, or the woman named honey, has received the word of the Lord. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. So they named the palm tree of Deborah. Palm trees in the Bible are symbolic of the righteous. The Bible says the righteous, the wicked are like grass, but the righteous are like palm trees. This is a beautiful psalm. I mean, if I had time, I'd take you through it. Psalm 92. He says, don't be stupid. Don't be brutish. Understand this. Simple fact of life. The wicked are like the grass. One minute there's no grass. The next there's more grass than you know what to do with. And it's everywhere. Isn't that true? The righteous aren't like grass. They're like palm trees. Now, the difference between the wicked and the righteous, the grass just grows everywhere and goes everywhere. Right now, you can't believe it, but in a few weeks, this place will be so green. We'll probably have to mow our lawns twice a week sometimes this spring or summer, okay? The grass is going to go everywhere, and the grass is going to grow and flourish. But the grass is just as quickly cuts down and burned, okay? Now, the righteous are like palm trees. Palm trees take a long time to grow, but once they start bearing fruit, they just keep bearing fruit way. I mean, a palm tree can last 100 years and bear fruit all that time. And that's what he says, don't be stupid, but understand. The brutish don't understand. The wicked are like the grass, but righteous are like palm trees. So Deborah, the prophetess, stands under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. Now, let me explain something about this. See, because everything in the Bible is symbolic. Every word. There's not a wasted word. Ramah is the place where Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, went into childbirth outside of Bethlehem and died giving birth to Jacob's last son, Benjamin. She died. In fact, the story is touching because as she's dying, and she knew she was dying, they said, cheer up, you got a son, you got a son. She said, call him Ben-Ami, son of my sorrow. Now, this is the only one of the 12 tribes of Israel where Jacob came in and changed the name. She died, and of course, he was heartbroken. But he changed the name from Ben-Ami to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand. That's right. So in that way, that birth is very much a prophecy of Christ. He goes from being this man of sorrows to being exalted at the right hand of God. So Benjamin is a prophecy about Christ. Okay. And but Deborah, she dwells between Ramah. Ramah's words is that. And Ramah is also the place where Jeremiah the prophet would say, a voice of her weeping is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. She won't be comforted because they are no more. Okay. Because that was the staging ground where Babylonians gathered the Jews to take them into captivity. Okay. But then she's between Ramah and she's between Bethel. Bethel's a better place. Bethel is where Jacob had his vision of the stairway to heaven. And she's somewhere between there. It's all about Jacob. It's all about, believe it or not, being a mother. That theme runs through both these chapters. Okay. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment, which is wisdom. Okay. Now look, the picture is this. They're so bad. They're so backslidden. They're in bondage. It's worse bondage than ever before. The nation is so defeated. They need a new birth. They need to start all over again. This too is true to life. So what Deborah is God's answer. In this sense, she's a mother in Israel. And that, in fact, that's what she'll be called. She gives a prophetic poem in the next chapter where she says, I am a mother in Israel. A new birth is required. Okay. Salvation will come that way. You got to go back to the original gospel in Genesis 3 and see that this is a theme that runs through this story. When Adam and Eve fell, God gave the gospel. And he said, the seed of the woman shall come and crush the serpent's head. But the serpent will bruise his heel. And I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So, Deborah is a mother in Israel. She's married, and doesn't say she had any physical children, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon her, and this backslidden nation, some of the remnant is gathering around her, and they're getting words from the Lord. And the nation needs a new birth, and God is faithful. So, verse 6. She went and called Barak, the son... No, not Barak. Barak, okay? That means lightning. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun. Now that is a prophecy that she gave to a person that lived in another city named Barak, which is Kadesh Naphtali. Let me give a little backstory on that. When a town has the name Kadesh before it, that Kadesh is Hebrew word holy. A town with Kadesh before it means it's a city of priests, a city of refuge. The priests of Israel did not have any promised land. All they got was cities, and then they were spread through the whole land. So you'd have Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh this, Kadesh that. She said to him, he's one of the Levites. He's in the priestly caste. She said the word. The Lord says, raise an army of 10,000 from the two tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Verse 7, and I'll draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I'll deliver him into your hand. This is the promise of God. I'll take that oppressor, Sisera. I'll draw him down to the river Kishon, and there all his chariots, all his multitude, and there I will deliver him right into your hand. That's the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Sisera believed. Now think about that. 10,000 men on foot, without a sword, without a spear, without a shield, without a helmet. I actually wonder what they did have. Slingshots? Sharpened sticks? Clubs? Sisera comes. He comes to her. Barak. 8. And Barak said unto her, I will go with me. I will go. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. So she gave him a promise from God by the word of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. He's willing. There, you cannot say he's a coward. There's no way this man's a coward. But he trying to put a condition on the promise of God. Now, he's not sharply rebuked or disqualified or fired. He gets a mild rebuke. Okay. A mild thing is given back to him. He says, I won't go unless you go with me. She said, I will surely go with you. Notwithstanding, the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I've actually seen commentators say, well, that man was a coward. No, he was not a coward. You're not a coward if you march on foot with a sharpened stick against 900 chariots. But he did try to put a condition on the word of the Lord. And technically, in the biblical view of gender and everything, she is trying to give him the lead. And he is not entirely willing to take it. He is willing to take the lead. He is the deliverer. He'll be the judge because Hebrews calls him one of the judges. But he wants a condition. You got to go with me. So she said, as a consequence of that, the honor will not be yours, which that's an important thing. And I will deliver this enemy into the hand of a woman. So let's see how this happened, all right? So Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet on foot, and Deborah went up with him. She was pretty brave too. Now Heber the Kenite, bring in another story. There's a tribe of people called the Kenites that were related to Moses' father-in-law. Remember Moses' father-in-law? He was not Jewish. He was a Midianite. But they joined themselves to Israel. But in this case, this guy, verse 11, Heber, he backslid away. He distanced himself from the children of God. Consequently, he was at peace with Sisera, the pagans. There's a lot of people like that. They used to know the Lord, but then they found a way to make peace with the world. Heber the Kenite, which is the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent onto the plains of Zaram, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera, that Barak, the son of Ahinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So he turned in Barak. He said, Sisera, you better wake up. You better get your chariots ready, because the Israelites have gathered an army of 10,000 men. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles, under the river of Kishon. Guess where he went? He made a beeline directly across the valley of Armageddon. Okay, so this is like the end times. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Okay, so basically what Barak did is he takes these 10,000 men and he assembles them on this very conical mountain, Mount Tabor, which is completely covered with forest. There they were. And what Sisera did, being a very sophisticated military man, he positioned those chariots to surround and contain that mountain. It was almost like sure death for Barak and the children of Israel. So there's no cowardice here. And then she says, there you go. You got them right where you want them. You know, there's a scripture that says some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's not technology that'll save us. It's not human power or human influence. Only God can save us, right? So she says, go, you got him. And the Lord, now it doesn't even go into much detail, although this poem will bring out some of the detail. But it just says, verse 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera. That is the same word that is used in the book of Exodus when the Lord totally destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. He says, the Lord discomfited Sisera. He destroyed all his chariots. How do you do that? All his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. So can't you see this vicious and powerful military commander running for his life? He jumps off the chariot and he's running for his very life. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host of the Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword. And look at this. There wasn't a man left. It killed every one of the invaders. This is what happens when you turn away from your sin and go back to God. This is what happens when you rededicate to God. A nation is born again in a day. They come running down the mountain. By the way, this is very prophetic. Today, technically, is the day that Israel was born again in one day. Okay. So I'm glad I'm reading a story from the Bible about Israel being born again in one day through the mother of Israel. Can a nation be born in a day? Yet when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Well, that's a repeating pattern. I mean, we've seen it in our own lifetime. Israel's a nation again. Okay, so anyway, the enemy's running. The serpent is running. He's jumped off the chariot and he's trying to save his life. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Remember Heber? The compromiser, the backslider. The man who once lived with the covenant people of God, but then just became neutral and made peace with the oppressors. Only problem is his wife didn't have the same treachery. She had a different kind of treachery, a holy treachery. His wife, see, you get this tent city, this little compound where the family is. The husband's got his tent, the wife has, it might have been several wives, but Jael had her tent and everyone has their tent. And this Sisera, this terrified, thoroughly defeated pagan, he's out of breath, he's running for his life, and he literally slips into the tent of the wife of the compromiser, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. See, they make their covenants. There's people making their covenants with death. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. The power of a woman. And when he turned in unto her tent, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. She threw a blanket on him. He said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. She didn't give him water. She gave him milk. If you're really tired and you get milk, what do you want to do? Sleep. What's a mother do? Give milk. She's a kind of a mother, too. She gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand at the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, is there any man here? Then you shall say no. Now this is biblical humor, by the way. You stand out there and say, there's not a man in there. That's no man. Is there a man in there? No, I wouldn't call him a man. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, the peg. See, here's the thing in this culture. Putting up the tent is woman's work, not man's. Many a time through all kinds of ground, she had driven stakes very deep. He's literally laying on her lap. Now, that's a very suggestive thing. And it's also a very suggestive thing spiritually because it's an image of the ravaging that the Canaanites had been doing to the Jews for 20 years. Just for a man to go into a woman's tent is a terrible insult. But she brings him in, puts him on her lap, throws a cover over him, gives him warm milk. He falls asleep. She picks up the tent peg and puts it right on his temple. Bam! Now, that's not politically correct, is it? You'll never see that on a Hallmark card. Again, okay, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took the hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, this Barak pursued Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, I'll show you the man whom you're looking for." And when he came under her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. A head wound. Remember what the original promise was? The seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, but he shall bruise his heel. See, it's these patterns in the Bible, they're of God. They're of the Holy Spirit. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. 20 years of oppression reversed, destroyed. Okay, just by faithfulness. Now, chapter 5 is an amazing and beautiful poem, so that's, I'll read through that before I close, okay? Then sang Deborah and Barak the song of Abinoam on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." When the people willingly offered themselves. "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I'll sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." You got to praise God when he gives you deliverance, amen? "Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." Now, she's going back to the past, she's looking at the Exodus, she's bringing up Mount Sinai, but she's connecting it to what happened. And here we find the mystery of how is it that 900 chariots were overcome by 10,000 men with sharpened sticks. The Lord made it rain so heavy that the chariots bogged down, just like in the Red Sea. Now, this also, by the way, this also is a polemic against the false religion of the day, which we talked about last week, Baalism. Because Baal is the one you have to placate. He's the god of nature. So there's a thunder ball, and there's a lightning ball, and there's a rain ball, and there's the stars, and there's the rivers, all balls, and you got different things to try and appease Baal. But here she's taunting Baal, saying, "Look, thunder, lightning, and rain, they belong to our God, not to you." Okay, Baal didn't help the Baal people. The Lord sent such a heavy rain that the technology broke down right in the field. "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even the Sinai from before the Lord of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways." What's he saying? Well, he's saying, she's saying, when we were under oppression, when we were being judged by God, we couldn't even go on the regular highways. You know why? The Canaanites controlled them. You know what she's saying? No-go areas. See, we're seeing this in the Western world right now. Same thing because of the same reason. The Judeo-Christian world has turned away from Christ. Now whole European cities are turning into Muslim cities. And you can't even go places where you used to go. I wouldn't go to the mega mall, by the way. It's now Somalia. Okay. I wouldn't do it. She's saying, look, we used to have to go in the back roads. We couldn't even go down the highway. Why? We'd be the prey to the Philistines or the Canaanites. Well, thank God Shamgar came and cleared the roads with his sharpened ox goad. He went full ninja on the evil people and dropped 600 of them. And in the days of Jael, verse 6. Now see, this is the point where her prophecy is fulfilled. that you will not get the honor. It should have been the days of Barak. Barak wouldn't go without her, so she says, all right, the honor is going to go to a woman. Now it's the days of Jael. A small but very significant pain, right? In the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose, a mother in Israel. Through her spirituality, through her teaching, through the Spirit of the Lord, she gave birth to a brand new generation of Jews, a brand new generation of believers, a brand new generation of God-fearing people who could actually take the war to the enemy, and everything got turned around. She said, they chose new gods, and then was war in the gates. Now, this is a very important phrase. This, by the way, this poem is a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. They chose new gods, and then there was war in the gates. Now, if people could only connect that when you go after new gods, you're going to have conflict and strife in your life. It's just inevitable. It all looks good. One time, you know, Baal was the place to go. Don't go with the old god. I mean, we got this brand new, fun, sexy religion, right? But, and it literally, sexy. That's what one of the temptations. They chose new gods, and it was all great until all the conflicts and wars broke out because of the judgment of God. She says, by the Spirit, they chose new gods, there was war on the gates, and then she asked the question, which the rhetorical answer is no. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? The answer, no. It's the ancient world's version of gun control. Take away, strip you of your right to self-defense. My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. She praises the Lord for people that when the word of the Lord came, they responded. She says, speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gate. What she's talking about there is to the people after the fact that can now take those highways again, whether you're riding on a white ass, which must have been equivalent of a Cadillac, or whether you're on foot. She's saying, you realize what happened here? You realize what you've been saved from? You can go to the well now. You don't have to fear being robbed by some Philistine or mugged by some Canaanite. You don't have to have a check post on the road that would just rip you off and probably rape you and kill you. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Utter a song, verse 12. Rise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Leading captivity captive is a description of what Jesus would do when he died and rose from the dead and brought out the inhabitants of Sheol. Okay, it says he led captivity captive. So therefore, Barak is a type of Christ. And he redeemed Israel. She said, then he made him that remains have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a rout of them against Amalek, against thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors. Out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Now what she's doing there is she's going through the different responses to the situation among the tribes of Israel. Some volunteered and went. Some talked. Some wrote. Some went back and forth and debated but wouldn't lift a finger. Some are praised and some are condemned. You know what? We're in a spiritual warfare. People are either going to be involved or they're going to have other people have other reactions. Some people try to find a way to make peace with evil, peace with sin. Some people try to dialogue. Some people take action. Verse 16, why do you abide among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. What she's saying there is, Reuben, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. hiding among the sheep when God's people are at war. Gilead above gone the Jordan. Well, there's a whole group of 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan said, wait, that's not our problem, that's theirs. Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanak by the waters of Megiddo, Armageddon. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, you have trodden down strength. The stars got into the war. See, this too is fighting Baalism. It was all astrology and the stars are on our side. She said the stars belong to God. And besides that, the stars are just a symbol for the angels. Angels involved themselves in that war. The river Kishon. Baal would make appeasement to the rivers and you'd do all these stories. Well, the river Kishon swelled up suddenly and just wiped a lot of those Canaanites away and destroyed their chariots. Just like the Red Sea. Just like the Red Sea. And then verse 22. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. See, God, time and again, God would tell Israel, you do not need horses. You do not need horses. Some trust in horses. To trust in horses means to trust in natural strength, to trust in technology, to trust in money, to trust in man. He sent them out on foot. You know, you hear about King David and his battles? It's on foot. King Saul. People make fun of King Saul because they think he was a coward. I think he's a hero. He was on foot. Can you imagine doing that? That takes a certain amount of faith. Saul had other problems, but I don't think he was a coward. She said, then it gets more intense. Verse 23, curse you, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse you bitterly, be the inhabitants thereof. You know, there's a war going on right now and a national debate and a national struggle for the soul of America. And a lot of Christians take the other side. I remember one time I went down to Emma Golden Clinic because there was Christians on one side of the street and sinners on the other. And they were justifying abortion. And I went across the street and I just walked up and down the line calmly saying, you have blood on your hands for abortion. You have blood on your hands for abortion. And I mean, they went nuts. But you know what happened? Some glad-handed, peace-loving Christians crossed the street and took their side and said, come on now, you're being over the top. What do you think you're doing? What? When the battle of the Lord's going on, you're going to take their side? Some people have just instinct. There can't be any conflict. There can't be any confrontation. You can't be mean. You've got to be nice. Well, there is a time for nice, but not in the face of evil. You know, there's a scripture that says in Psalm 99, ye that love the Lord hate evil. King David said in Psalm 139, don't I hate those that hate you? Let me qualify what I mean by that. I don't want to kill anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want anyone to hurt. But as far as their cause, as far as what they stand for, as far as what they're promoting, as far as what they're pushing, as far as what they're arrogantly boasting, I hate every bit of it. This is saying, you figure out whose side you're on. You be on the Lord's side, you're going to take the side of evil. You're going to stand for God and righteousness right now. And think of these tribes where they hear this song. It's been sung for centuries. Curse ye Meroz. Oh, shoot, I wish I would have gotten in the battle when it was time. Curse ye? What are you hiding among the sheepfolds for, Reuben? How's Reuben going to feel? Well, they don't spare feelings. Feelings are too much spared. No sparing of feelings in this kind of situation. This is evil. You're supposed to get on the right side and resist evil. And so she says, cursed are you, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. And then she said, I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. You are cursed. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they wouldn't come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. I know a lot of Christians like that. They want to help the gays. They want to help the Muslims. They want to help the secularists and the atheists and the evolutionists. The only fight they have is with Christians that actually believe. But then she switches to blessing. See if you recognize this blessing. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Anyone recognize that? You ever say the Lord, Hail Mary? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. Well, that part of the Hail Mary is from the Scripture. Well, you mean by the Spirit of the Lord, Deborah's prophesying that Jael, a woman who took a tent peg and drove it into the head of a reprobate Canaanite king, is a shadow of the Virgin Mary? Oh yeah, blessed are you among women. There's only one other woman that's said of, Mary herself. How is what Jael did like what Mary did? Well, because of obedience. Both were mothers. Mary received the word of God, took the side of God, at great cost to her name, reputation, and life, gave birth out of wedlock to the Son of God, who went on and drove the ultimate tent peg through the ultimate Jabin, Satan himself. For the cross of Jesus Christ destroyed and defeated Satan once and for all. So to both of them, the Holy Spirit says, oh, blessed are you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women, Jael. How beautiful you are. Really? Blood smattered all over her clothes. Blood on her hands. Her hammer. Her pen. A dead king in her tent. Oh, God bless you for what you did. God bless you. Whoa. How many of you know the thinking here is not like the modern thinking? He asked for water. But you're a good mother. You are a mother in Israel. Because you don't give your kids water. You give them milk. So when he asked for water, she gave him milk. And like any good mother, put him into a great deep sleep. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. You want some butter before you go to sleep? She put her hand to the nail, her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she pierced and struck through his temples. At her feet he bowed. Look at the poetic language. He bowed down at her feet. Feet are a euphemism for intimacy. They had been raping Israel. It's almost as though he died in the midst of it. Although he didn't rape her. She did. She coaxed him. She put him on her lap. He fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed. He fell where he bowed. There he fell down dead. What kind of a mother is that? See, the theme is the woman, the seed of the woman, the mother of Israel. But it ends, the poem ends with another kind of mother. Because remember what the original prophecy said. Two seeds. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The pagans have produced a seed. A murderous, anti-God, atheistic, perverse seed. The seed of Canaan. And to answer it, the Lord has a seed for the church of the woman. And like Deborah, people resort to the church for the teaching of the Word of God. And this country needs a new birth, but the new birth can only come through the church. We're the custodian of the new birth, right? A new kind of righteous zeal, a new kind of love for God, a new loyalty for God in the face of paganism, in the face of perversion, in the face of Canaan. A seed. But the seeds go to war. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Well, here's the bad, the evil twin of Deborah, you could say. The bad mother. Verse 28, she taunts her in the poem by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taunts this evil mother. The mother of Sisera looked out her window and cried through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why are the wheels of his chariot tarrying? Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. Her ladies told her this, and she told herself this. Well, haven't they sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two. Oh, I know what he's doing. They're counting out girls. They're dividing them up. Two for you, four for you, three for you. Only, the King James is too polite here. I wouldn't use the word for damsel. It's as crude a thing as you could say to call a girl. That's what the mother of Sisera is saying. Oh, I know why he's not here yet. It's all okay. Everything's all right. He's just dividing up the girls. Only she called it something else. To Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework. Oh, he's going to bring you home so many treasures from Israel. When he plunders them and hands out women to be ravished. Beautiful cloth, though. It's totally materialistic, see? He'll take it right off the necks of them to take the spoil. So that's how she comforted herself. Oh, my boy, he's out there. Boys will be boys. But she's being taunted here. She's lying to herself here. And the last verse says, Lord, so let all your enemies perish. You know, the wicked are going to perish. Well, we could get them saved. That's one way to destroy the devil. Get the wicked saved. Tell them the gospel. If they don't get the gospel, they're going to perish the other way. So let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his might. And look at this. The land had rest for 40 years. Thank you, Jesus. Dear God, our land needs rest. We got oppressors oppressing us. Godless, atheism, Islam, perversion, homosexuality, corruption of our courts. And yet we're your people, Lord. We believe in you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd revive us, that we might win the spiritual war. That we might rise up, that we might resist evil, that we might learn the lesson of the book of Judges and the many lessons of people like Deborah and Barak and Jael, O Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd breathe your breath of life on this Bible teaching. And I pray that you'd make it real. And I pray that you would show us the insights, O Lord God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.